Good morning. And welcome to the South Fayette Church of Christ. Let me say what a pleasure it is to be in the house of the Lord. We are truly blessed to be able to have an opportunity to sing praises unto God, to learn from His infallible word and apply it to our everyday lives, remembering the ultimate sacrifice as we're here today to talk about what God has to say on the matter. To all of you who are visiting with us this morning, let me say welcome to the South Fayette Church of Christ. It is definitely an honor and a privilege to have you worship with us this morning, and it is our prayer that any time that you're able to do so, that you do just that. And to the saints here, I missed you all and I appreciate your prayers. It's been a rough 2 weeks for your brother, but yet God is still good. And I thank you all for your prayers and your phone calls and texts and reaching out. I want to continue to encourage you, though, to do all that God has called us to do and do so with a contrite heart, loving Him with every fiber of your being, giving Him your all because He gave you His. He died for us, so we should live a life dying to Him. This morning I'm going to go old school. I don't have a PowerPoint prepared. But in my time away, I had an opportunity to catch up on current events and to kind of see some things that were going on. And I've dealt with my brother, his wife. I mentioned to you all before we left that she had an embolism in her lung and ultimately had a heart attack, and she was in a vegetative state, and she is no longer with us. And it's a very sad thing. She was 39 years young. And when I think about those things, I think about how we have gotten to a place where the morals are sagging. This period of looseness, this period of relaxation at a time where the devil is his most busiest. And as I sit and I look and I read and I meditate, I realize that the devil is busy. Satan provides many rationalizations for improper behavior. And I see it every single day, not only on television or on the news, but in my everyday life, even with young people, as far as even elementary school. The devil, saints, is busy. And so I know normally around this time on Easter, we have one of those, you know, encouraging resurrection type sermons, but I want to talk about this morning about how we have relaxed, and I think to some degree became desensitized at the busyness of the devil. So this morning, I simply want to talk from the subject matter that wrong is wrong, and wrong will always be wrong. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says that the Christian must not be ignorant of the devil's devices. It tells us that we are not to be outwitted by Satan. And yet many are, because we have begun to rationalize wrong always being wrong. And I'm going to tell you, wrong is always wrong despite our efforts to excuse our actions. So this morning, simply I want to talk to you about five different aspects of wrong. The first one, wrong is wrong even if you don't get caught. Wrong is wrong even if you do not get caught. So I already know you know that I'm going to talk about David. David and Bathsheba. David simply got away with it as it pertained to the human eye. He did all that he did and got away with it and would have got away with it if he would have remembered that God sees everything. And it was because God revealed it to Nathan that he got caught. But God revealed it. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, the infallible word of God says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and it exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Now this verse simply emphasizes the omniscience and the presence of God, meaning that nothing in all creation, no matter how slick, no matter how cunning, no matter how divisive you can be, nothing is hidden from his knowledge. And David thought, for some reason, being a man after God's own heart, that he could get away with sinning because no one saw it. No creature is hidden from his sight. And young people especially, I want you to hear me and hear me good. This highlights the complete awareness of everything, including our thoughts, our intentions, and our actions. Says that we are naked and we are exposed. I want us to really understand that this phrase suggests a complete vulnerability before God. You can lie to me. You can even lie to yourself, but you cannot lie to God. Everything will be laid bare. The eyes of him to whom we must give an account. David went out of his way to cover up what he thought nobody knew. And despite his efforts, at the end of it all, he had to give an account for his actions. My mother always used to tell me, "Son, whatever you do in the dark will come to light." And I know this to be true, because how often have you seen the Breaking 2020 special on ABC News where somebody did something 30 years ago and now is it exposed and now they're on trial having to give an account for something they thought they buried and no one knew? The consequences of these things are important. We will give an account. We will face God at the end of it all. We will be judged based on our lives. Amen. Amen. See, the babies are even listening. Listen, wrong is wrong no matter what. And the thing that really we should really look at, because a lot of people, because this is a difficult thing. When you have to stand alone, it's not easy. Right? When you are doing what God has commanded you to do, it is difficult. Because I told the young people, it's not that it is hard to do good. It's hard to do good when you have to do it alone. But I want you to think about this. At the day of judgment, who will you be standing with? Will you be standing with a group of people? Will you be standing with your wife, your husband, your family members, grandma, grandpa? Or will you be standing alone? If I'm going to stand alone, and I have to stand before God and no one can do it for me, I would rather stand alone doing God's will than standing alone being judged and separated from him for eternity. When I think about it in that aspect, standing alone ain't so bad. When you're standing with God, you're not alone. And so I want you to remember that wrong is wrong even when you don't get caught. Because I know that there are some struggles in all of our lives. And I know there have been times where we thought that we got away with it Because no one said anything. You didn't get a spanking. You didn't get no punishment. It didn't get exposed by human. But on the day of judgment, all will be exposed. And so if I'm going to be exposed, I want to be exposed for living a life pleasing unto him, not hiding from the one that I know who knows all. Secondly, wrong is wrong even if you do it for a good cause. Wrong is wrong even if you do it for a good cause. This honorable person, this honorable purpose, because we have them. Because let me tell you something. I am a fan of comics. I love Marvel and I love DC. My favorite of all time, my wife knows it, is Superman. I love Superman. Batman got on my nerves for a while. But I started to like Batman. You know why? Because Batman knows a little something about vigilante justice. Not only does he know, Daredevil knows a little something about vigilante justice. And he is a lawyer. And what they do is, for those who have been treated unfairly, in the shadows of the night, Batman and Daredevil takes vengeance on those who cannot fight for themselves. That all sounds great, and that all sounds good, but the end never justifies the mean. Think about it this way. Poor Uzzah in 2 Samuel chapter 6:6-7. I'm telling you, at any point, this was hard for me because I'm like, he was just trying to do the right thing. That's all. I'm just trying to do this for you. I know that it cannot touch the ground. There's no way that I'll allow it to do so, but you also are not to touch it. In 2 Samuel chapter 6:6-7, and when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. I said, wow, all he was trying to do is keep it from touching the ground. But the Lord said, don't touch it. And if the Lord says don't do it, you don't do it. It doesn't matter the justification or the rationalization that you make in your mind about what's right and what's wrong. Check this out. How many times have we tried to justify transgressing against God's law and rationalize it so it could fit what we were trying to get done? Case in point. I love him and I love her, but he's been married before and he was put away. But he was just innocent. He didn't know that he was married a woman that was a drug abuser and a liar, and all she wanted was money. That's unfortunate, but God's word said the only cause for divorce is adultery. Now, is it unfair for a young person to get married at 21 and marry somebody who is not a lover of God's word? Maybe he's an abuser. Maybe he's lazy. Maybe she's money hungry. But that's no reason or cause. But we will justify it by saying it's not fair. It wasn't fair for Uzzah. But God said what he said. And when we transgress against his law, there are consequences. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 says, all sin is transgression of the law. I know this to be true, especially in relationships, because I spent 6 years trying to rationalize why I could marry a woman that was put away. 6 years I wasted looking for rationalization about how unfair it was because he was abusive. I've said it before and I say it again, and I want you to hear me, beloved. God is not concerned with what's fair. He is concerned with your obedience. This verse emphasized that the violation of God's law is a fundamental breach of his will. So when you are out here trying to do something, even if it's for a good cause, does it make it right? It doesn't justify the means. We talk about the men who flew the planes into the two towers. I can tell you this, it was for a good cause in their mind. They thought they were righteous in it. I saw a story about a woman, I can't remember if it was in Russia or somewhere, a man raped and did something to her daughter, and she killed the man at the court date. I can't remember her name. It was a true story. I'm sure that she felt great about getting vengeance because he probably wasn't going to get much time. It was long ago, maybe in the 80s or something. How would you feel if someone did something to your loved one? And the judicial system let you down. They just gave them a slap on the wrist. But what they did to your loved one, to your daughter, your son, it cannot justify. But yet you want justice. It never, ever does so. Sin is lawlessness no matter how you rationalize it. Wrong is wrong even if others are doing worse things. Oh, this is a tough one for a lot of people. And I, you know what I think about? Because it will probably be of little comfort to you on the day of judgment if you should be lost knowing that others did something that was much worse than you while you was doing something worse or something bad and they were doing something much worse. That's not going to give you much comfort. I'm just here to tell you. So for all of you who are working hard and you see drug dealers and all these people and folks that cheat on their taxes and they're getting all these breaks and they're living in the lap of luxury, and then you say to yourself, well, just because I falsified this little document here on my taxes is not what they're doing. Does it make it better? I want you to remember something in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the church of Corinth. Those people were just doing some long stuff in that church. And yet, here's what they said. Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:12, he says, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. Because that's what they were doing. We're not worse than all these others. As a matter of fact, they thought they were in such a place by measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves to themselves that they were willing to try to make accusations and criticize Paul. You're not really a true apostle. You're not what you claim to be. You're not as spiritual as you appear. How many times have we heard people try to rationalize that they're not doing worse things because somebody else, or they're not doing bad things because somebody's doing something worse? Paul rejects these accusations and he warns the Corinthians not to compare themselves to false apostles. How dare you compare yourself to a person that ain't even a lover of God? And if you are going to compare yourself, who should be the measuring stick? Who should you be measuring yourself against? Yourself, others who are fallible just like you, or Jesus the Christ? And 9 times out of 10, people don't, because the thought, let me tell you something, the thought of foolishness is sin. The thought of it. Proverbs 24:9 tells us. The thought of foolishness, the look of it, just the ideal of being around sin. And the scoffer is an abomination to men. Let me tell you something. Planning foolish schemes is a sin. It is a mockery. It is something that is disliked and rejected by God. And yet people do it all the time. The thought of it, this emphasized that the planning or even imagining doing these types of things is a wicked action and it is sinful. But we don't think about that because we think about really taking actions because I did something. I took an action. Let me tell you something. It's not just about doing evil. It's also about the thought and the intentions of the heart. Case in point, young people. You might not have said it out loud, but you said it in your mind when mom or dad asked you to do something. How many times have you said a few choice words in your mind as adults? I'm talking to the grown people in here, especially driving in Atlanta, because I'm sure it's really hard. Uh-huh. Yeah. The thoughts and the intention, the appearance of evil. God doesn't want it. A person who mocks, and here's the other part, a person who mocks and ridicules the wisdom of goodness. You know how many times I've tried to preach the gospel, I tried to talk to people, and they try to say, well, at least I'm not doing this, and at least I'm not doing that, or, well, I'm not going to church because them church people, I can't trust them church people, but you can trust God. You can trust his word. And if your measuring stick is people, you have a problem. Your measuring stick should be Jesus the Christ. This also emphasizes the importance of thinking before acting and avoiding foolishness. It doesn't matter how much worse someone is. Bad is bad. Wrong is wrong. And sin is sin. You have people that try to compare themselves to themselves. Well, see, I don't deal with this. And I've even had people tell me I've assigned sin to them by talking about it in the pulpit. All I can say is if the shoe fits, you got to wear it. If the rubber meets the road and what I'm saying hits your heart, then maybe there are some changes that one has to make. Because if you ain't sinning, then I ain't talking to you. But I would like to ask this question. How many of us in here is sinless? Matter of fact, I just want you to stand up. The one person that in here who is sinless. That's why it says, and such were some of you. How dare us ever be in a position to believe that we're anything like Christ? That we don't need Christ? How dare you talk about sin? How dare you tell me that I need to become better, that I need to do better? We all do. We're in and out of sin. Whether it is inadvertently or on purpose, we all deal with sin. Wrong is wrong, even if it doesn't bother your conscience. This is a good one, and I'll tell you why. The conscience can be trained and educated to accept wrongdoing, even an honest sin or evil done in sincerity is still sinful in the sight of God. I know you already know who comes to mind with this one. Saul. Paul was persecuting Christians. And it was nothing that you could tell him that he was doing wrong. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God and in all good conscience to this day." You know how many people are doing stuff in their mind of good conscience and it doesn't bother them? He was persecuting Christians. When I think about this in particular, I think about the sincerity of those who are in the world. One in particular, this homosexual movement. They are sincere about what they're doing. And you can't tell them otherwise. Here's the thing. I say to them that you are living a lie that you call living your truth. How many times have you heard them say, "I'm living my truth"? And I go, "You're right. You are. But you're not living God's truth. You're living your truth. You can't tell them that they don't have the right to do this or do that. You can't tell a racist any different. You can't tell someone who's an adulterer any different. You can't tell someone who's a liar or a thief. They're sincere in what they do. You think Jeffrey Dahmer wasn't sincere in what he was doing? What about Hitler? You didn't think he was sincere in what he was doing? What about all these people who are sincere in what they do? This verse emphasizes when it says, "Whatever a man sows, there a man shall reap." This emphasizes the principle, right, of the actions we take, whether good or bad. And there are a lot of people that are taking bad actions and they're sincere in it. But that's why the Bible says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. God is not playing with us, beloved. This is serious business. And the devil is busy. He's busy in the minds of our children. He's busy in the minds of the husbands, the head of the household. He's busy with the helpmates, which are the wives. He's busy trying to destroy the family structure. And we're around here rationalizing the things that we have going on in our lives. And we're playing right into the hands of Satan. Wrong is wrong, even if it's commonly considered acceptable. Wrong is wrong, even if it's commonly considered acceptable. You know, one person that came to mind for me was Daniel. In Daniel 6. They was hating on Daniel because of his character. The love and the affection and what he got from King Darius. The Bible says that this man's character was that of a good man. And they hated on him so much so that they were going to devise a plan. These satraps, these governors and these men, these officials, that we're going to put some in place that the king has to sign that he can't even go back on, so that we can trap someone that we know that's going to do exactly what we're going to put in place. And that thing that they put in place was that you couldn't pray to your God or any other thing but the king. And so through the Medes, they went this, they put this together and they made it where the king signed it and they knew what Daniel was going to do. And even though it was not considered acceptable, Daniel did not care. He continued to pray 3 times a day to the God Almighty. And then when they called him, yep, we got you, we got you. King couldn't go back on his word, but the king knew something. Darius knew something. He even said it when he had to put him in a lion's den. May your God continue to protect you and be with you. Then he couldn't even sleep good at night. Had to go down and rush down there. Hey, you in there, Daniel? You still good? Daniel said, yeah, I'm still good. My God closed and shut the mouth of the lions. Let me tell you something. When you are willing to do all that God has required you to do, the mouth of the lions that you deal with in your life will be shut. And God is with you. I know that it is hard when you have to stand alone, but the Bible says that thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2. And yet there are many following the multitude to hell. With all your truth and all your sincerity, you will sincerely inherit the horrible abode of hell. I think about Noah and the ark. All those days, all those years he preached. He could have just said, you know what? I'm done with it. I give up. I'm going to just go with the rest of it, with the majority. And he did not do this. And this is a warning to let us know that popular opinion should not sway the judgment or the testimonies that we know to be true through the word of God and what he has said on the matter. Especially when it comes to the popular demand. In essence, I want you to know that this commandment about not following the multitude encourages us to think critically about what God says on the matter, that we have to stand up for what's right. You have to resist the peer pressure, young people. I know, just like you know, that the devil is busy. And I'm not talking about in the world. I'm talking about in the lives of every individual that's in here today. You think the devil ain't testing me because I'm a preacher? You think that I don't have struggles? You think that I'm not praying and constant? You don't think that I'm crying? You don't think that I'm on my knees in a prostrate position, telling God, begging God, pleading with God, standing in the gap, praying for you, praying for those who are struggling in all aspects of their lives, whether it's sickness, whether it's a spiritual matter? The devil is a lie. And he is busy trying to break down the family unit, especially in his kingdom. And the one thing he's trying to do that we have forgotten, that we think is just such big, all he's trying to get you to do is stop having faith. I'll say this, and the lesson will be yours. It says in Proverbs 4:4-5, the Christian should not enter into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil man, avoiding it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. We shouldn't even want to even go down that road. And one of the things that people say is, especially young people, is, well, I got to experience it for myself. I just have to learn the hard way. I'm sure you said that too as a young person at some point. Just let me live. Just let me learn. You're always trying to tell me what to do. I'm going to say this. God never intended for us to learn by experience. God intended for us to learn by faith. Tiffany told me, sometimes my son is hard-headed. If I tell Trenton, don't touch that stove, Trenton going to touch that stove. Oh, it's hot. Okay, I won't touch the stove. Why do we have to learn by experience? We're supposed to learn by faith. If mother says the stove is hot, by faith, I trust what she says, so therefore I don't do it. It is the same way with the word of God. If God tells you not to do something, you don't do it and you don't go, well, I just want to learn by experience. That's why it says faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God to make it applicable. You don't want to go down that road. That's why I gave you the Old Testament so you can learn from those mistakes. Now I've given you commandments. I've given you precepts. I've given you things that I want you to be obedient to and have the faith to trust that I know as the creator of all things what I'm talking about. And yet we go, I just want to learn the hard way. I'm telling you, learning the hard way will put you in harm's way. And that harm's way is being separated eternally from God. So we all understand that wrong is wrong. But the question is, saints, how do we make it right? How do we make it right? By completely being obedient to what God says. I was driving here this morning and I said, just what if we did everything that God told us to do? You know, some of you all haven't even experienced some of your blessings to 10 years in life and things that you know that you should have received long before because you didn't get it yet. You didn't understand it yet. You had to go through all the hard knocks and all the bumps in life before you say, let me just do it God's way. Let me just do it God's way. How hard could it really be? Because you know how hard it is doing it your way. And like we say, when are we going to start doing it Yahweh? Let's do it Yahweh, not my way. And you can start this morning. You can start this morning by not even dealing with wrong is wrong, but doing what's right. Because just as well as wrong is wrong and will always be wrong, right will always be right. And the best way that you can do that is by demanding, commanding that I want a relationship. I desire, I'm willing to fight for this relationship the same way he fought for you. Have you ever thought about how hard God fought for you? And yet at a twinkling, at a moment's turn, when things get rough, we turn our back on God. And he's done everything. Everything possible to create an opportunity for you to be in the right relationship with him. And so if you're here this morning, you don't have to continue to do what's wrong. You can do what's right by putting on Christ in baptism, being buried in water, beloved, becoming a new creature, living for him, doing all that he desires. Or if you're struggling with something, listen, I'm telling you, there's in this lesson, in every aspect of what's wrong, it covers everybody in here. Including myself. Even when you think you're right, you're wrong. We all have to humble ourselves and understand that the plot and the ploy of the enemy is to get you to believe that you're okay. That's what he wants you to do. You're okay. And I'm telling you, if you're okay, I need to sit at your feet. I need to learn from you. If you're not struggling with anything, you ain't got no sin in your life, you ain't battling with your attitude, I mean, you just clean across the board, I want to sit at your feet and learn from you. But if we're going to be honest, we have an opportunity to know that the devil cannot outwit us. And the best way to do that is being humble, having a contrite heart, and knowing that the plot and the ploy of the enemy is to get us to stop having faith. So if you're here this morning and you're tired of the schemes and the plots and the ploys, being outwitted by the devil, you can repent of your sin today. You can rededicate your life. You can reconnect with and being in the right relationship with God, or put Christ on in baptism, or desire the prayers of the church, whatever that may be. Because I want you to understand, I am talking to Chris first. Every single sermon that I have to present to you, I got to look in the mirror before I stand up here and say it to you. Because it is very much applicable to me. It is very much a thing that is close to my heart. That's why I talk about it from the pulpit. Because if it's affecting me, I'm sure that somebody in here is also affected by it. So if you're here this morning and you want to put Christ on, or you want to be in the right relationship, you can do so now together. We stand and sing.